32 and 33. And Aaron and his sons shall eat the flesh of the ram and the bread that is in the basket by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they shall eat those things wherewith the atonement was made, to consecrate and to sanctify them, but a stranger shall not eat thereof, because they are holy. So the consecration, this is coming to the very end now of the consecration of the priest. And the consecration of the priest is not accomplished until the sacrifice is not given, but eaten. And when all the priests together have contemplated the inward parts and the sacrifice that is in their hands, and they've contemplated the sacrifice on the altar, the one that is in their hands, the one that they are knowing, the one that they are examining, and then they've contemplated the sacrifice on the altar, and they realize that this is not an offering for sin. This is God consuming what pleases Him most and what fills Him and what satisfies Him. Then they sit down to eat of this thing. And what is before them, what has been before them, now must be put in them. And so the faith that we have in Christ before us, before Jesus became life, there was faith in Jesus. Amen? Before He became life in us, there was a faith that He died on the cross. Can I put it like that? And that's the priest. They've held it in their hands. They've put it on the altar. And now they're doing more than that. They're letting the life that they saw, if I can put it this way, the life that they saw give Himself come into them and become life. And this is important because it's not just a reality of Jesus' death. Meaning, the reality of Jesus' death is pretty much held in terms of doctrines or in terms of mental apprehension. Certainly there's a faith of the heart. But it's something that is something you're sort of laying hands on it and holding on to. But then you're taking the time to put this and to get this in you so that you live by the same life that God lives by. So I wrote, but the resurrection of this crucified and cut up one, and that's what you have to recognize. It's not just that. This is not, once you've got to this phase, this is not the sin offering. This isn't even the burnt offering. Folks, this is an offering that has nothing to do with sin or failures or trespasses. This is one that has to do with communion. This has to do with those who will partake of what He's partaking of. And not everybody does that. And so God had to make a special group within the whole group. Now, He meant all of Israel to be priests, but they would not do it. And so He made a special group within that group. Well, among Christians, He means that we all sit down and eat of what He eats. And that's why I said, but the resurrection of this crucified and cut up one, because we have to realize the life that we are partaking of, and the life that we're becoming one with. And the resurrection of this crucified and cut up one is then understood as Christ in us. And you remember I quoted John, 1 John, when he said, we have looked upon Him and we have handled Him of the word of life, not the word of salvation, not the word of, no, this is the priests. They're already saved. They're already of God. They're already in the family of God. They're becoming priests. And so, but initially what was touched and handled eventually becomes life, and the life in them. The word of life becomes life in them. And, you know, we talk about life. We talk about it in so many, you know, like the word of getting life. That's the way some people would read that. Oh, the word of getting life. I was dead in sin and now I'm alive. No, this is beyond that, folks. this is not contemplating the burnt offering, nor is it contemplating the sin offering. This is contemplating the self-giving nature, the crucified, cut-up one, the one who gives himself so that others can get out of the mess that they're in, that dies that others might have life. And so, it can't possibly be the contemplation of life outside of us. At this stage, it has come to be what is word before us becomes life in us, and that reality. So there is this this introduction of, I'm going to use this term. You've heard it probably used in a lot of different ways, a leap of faith. But here's why I'm using it. Here's the way I'm using it outside of the way many would use it. There is the faith, meaning the things that we believe that are, that constitute the Christian faith. So there is the faith, but every Christian who believes in the faith must make a leap of faith to another kind of faith. And you can see that over in Galatians in chapter 2, verse 16. Galatians 2, 16. And while you turn in there, consider the concept that there is a faith that's required in offering up of the sacrifice. Amen? There is a faith that is required. You don't just go through the motions. There is a faith that is required. But there's also a faith required as to how we live His life in the flesh. And so you see this in Galatians 2, first verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. All right. This is referring to faith in terms of justification. We call it justification by faith. And it is a believing, it is the equivalent being the priests getting involved with the sacrifice. And they take, their hands are handling it, and they're involved in it, and they're laying hands on it also, and they're identifying in it, I am crucified with Christ, or Jesus died for me. Something that He did, and we believe, and we exercise faith in. Okay? Justification by faith, and by faith in the sacrifice and the offering up of the sacrifice. But then it moves to verse 20 in the last part where it says, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So there is this reality of the one who loved you and gave himself for you is now life in you. You see it there? All right, let me read it again. And the life which I now live in the flesh, well, let's go back. But Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So there is this faith that takes it another step. It has already contemplated him giving himself for me, but now the one who gave himself for me now lives in me. And there's a whole new faith in that. Do you understand? That's what I was terming the leap of faith. I don't know if, you know, that's the right term or whatever. That's just, you know, came off the top of my head. But it is the reason for using that term is taking a step outside of the normal, just the faith, meaning the things that we believe that make us Christians, and moving into a faith that has embraced, that began with embracing this one who loves me and gives himself for me, and now partakes of him in such a manner that same one is living his life in me. And that's the life I now live in the flesh. And these are These are important realities because they, you're living by the faith of the one who died for you, but you're also living by the life of the one who died for you. You understand what I'm saying? You're living by the life of the one who died for you and will die in you for others. I know I'm probably not being as clear as I could be, but that's really the heart of it right there. The life I now live in this flesh is Christ in me. And that's basically what Paul is saying there. So let me read a sentence here. Faith is toward the sacrifice on the altar, but the very offering that we have faith in also becomes what we live by as we eat Him and put Him on the inside of us. Faith is toward the sacrifice on the altar, but that very offering that we have faith in also becomes what we live by. Not the principle of it, but the life that gave Himself on that altar now gives Himself in us. You're, again, the picture, the priest killing the sacrifice, opening up his parts. He's contemplating every step of the way this nature is. Understand what I'm saying? He's identifying in it. He's seeing this self-giving thing. He's seeing this thing is dying for nothing but me and everyone else. But once you've handled it of the word of life, once you've examined it closely and understood it, then God says, I want you to take this same life on the inside of you. You are my priest, and I want you to allow Him to live in you and live His self-giving nature inside of you. So, who and what Christ did is the object of our faith, and that's a fact. When it comes to basic faith, Christ is the object. Okay. And that basic faith is what saves you. But there is a salvation or saving by His life also. I won't get into that too much, but it's not just saved from hell or saved from punishment. We are saved by His life. And so, let's see. Who and what Christ did is the object of our faith, and that same one becomes contemplated as the life that is within us. Faith in what we spiritually see becomes our means of life and growth and strength as we partake of Him. As we contemplate face to face, we ourselves become changed into that same image. Let me just, I'm trying to paint a picture here, and I'm an idiot painter, so please work with me. I'm not even good with stick figures. But there is this, for example, and I'm just using this as an example, but for example, when it says, but when we look into His face, we are changed from glory to glory. What if that wasn't talking about some incredible revelation as we're walking along as Christians and we're going to church and we're tithing and stuff like that, and all of a sudden we see Jesus in some miraculous way and we're changed in the same image? What if that was a contemplating of the crucified, cut up one? What if that was like a priest that is putting to death this thing and watching his death for all the people out there? And He does it over and over and over. And He's being changed from glory to glory. Every time He does it, He sees a little more. He comprehends the inward parts, because that, remember, He has to open it up and He has to take them out and He has to hold them in His hands and He has to raise up certain parts and lift it up. And God's putting Him through the motions. God's making Him be involved, not just with gentle Jesus, meek and mild, but with the crucified one. He's making Him be involved and He's making Him consider His death, and not just the physical act of His death, but the inward parts of His death. And that as he does this, He is continually being changed from one measure of glory to the other, from glory to glory, by the Spirit of the Lord, that the face that he's looking into is the face of a small lamb as though it had been slain. And seeing the one that we are meant to put on the inside of us, the one that we are meant to conform to, the one that God has chosen us. I mean, you know, if you said to anybody, how many of you want to be priests of the Most High God? Woo! Yeah, baby! Yeah, I want to be a priest of the Most High God. How many of you want to live a crucified life? Well, I don't know about that. You know. The whole point of the priest was that they be face to face constantly with the crucified one. Constantly. It was their life. It was their life. And how, I mean, answer me this. How would God allow the lamb constantly to die and not want those who are involved with it to be of the same spirit and image? He wouldn't. He couldn't. So he says, eat. Eat. And in the New Testament, he says, eat, take, eat. Not just believe. We'll see that in just a minute, hopefully, as we get through this. So while we're doing this and the involvement that we're having, we're seeing the gloriousness of Christ. For example, consider this. If Jesus walked the earth, there's only a certain measure in all of the circumstances of life. There's only a certain measure that you could really contemplate and truly comprehend the depth of the nature of God before the foundation of the world. Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. In the book of Revelation, nothing almost but the Lamb, called the Lamb. On both sides of time. This thing. How would, you know, there's almost no, but the cross gave the opportunity to begin to show forth this gloriousness, the excellencies of how he is, that he dies not just for his family, for his friends, for his loved ones, that he dies for his enemies. No, not just for his enemies, but for the very ones that hung him there and are mocking him and making him look bad to the whole world. What is that song? Something Love, How Can It Be? Amazing Love, How Can It Be? And we sing, oh, amazing love. I mean, you know, and that's good. But we're supposed to be daily seeing the depth of this given one. And, you know, as we are, what is glorious of him who is external, laying on that altar, right? External right now as a priest. What is glorious of him who is external to us actually becomes life internally from glory to glory. I'll divide the sheep from the goats. Lambs from butts. I don't mean that but goats that butt and push their way. It's a difference of spirit. Interestingly enough, it's a difference of spirit. It's not just a difference of you sin bad and you get over here and you didn't. Folks, come on. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Come on. If it's really going to be divided by that, then we'll all be over here at the ghost and you'll just kill everybody. Am I right or wrong? Come on. You got to think through these things. This is a thing of nature. And who, come on, who on this self-centered, self-seeking planet is going to join the ranks of the Lamb? Who is going to do that? Well, not many. Not many. But priests would come closer to doing it. Because every day they see people with their problems and they have to offer the Lamb. Who dies? Them? No, the Lamb. Over and over. Somebody comes with another problem. Who dies? Them? No, the Lamb. Leper? Who dies? No, the Lamb. Murder, who dies? No, the Lamb. Doesn't matter. Over and over, they are confronted with the reality, my God is a Lamb. More specifically, and if you never use the term Lamb, could you not say, if you never use the term Lamb, could you not say, my God is constantly self-giving for people who don't deserve it? Could you say that? As a priest in Israel, you would say that. You would. And this is the thing that we're coming into. It's similar, but it's, remember, it says not as Moses over in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, not as Moses who put a veil on his face. It's similar, but not as Moses who put a veil on his face. He saw God externally, did he not? And what was external became personalized to Moses. But it didn't become internalized. It became personalized to him, but the scripture says, but with Jesus, it is the same spirit that we are changed into. The same. Not just personalized, not just a personal contact, not as Moses. Read it. If you've never really looked at it before, that's what it's saying. I remember before I really, my attention was drawn to the reality, I always thought, just as Moses. But he's saying, no, he's contrasting what happened to Moses in his face with Jesus and what happened in his face. Do you see it? I mean, it's not as Moses who there was glory, but with Jesus, as you look into the same image, it's not personalized and you glow. I'm sorry. You are changed into that very same one. You're eating lamb. And wonderful to have a glow. Wonderful to, I mean, I'm sure I don't have much of a glow right now. I'm sure I look pitiful. But I'd rather not have a glow, but have a nature that is Christ, that will die, and maybe, that will maybe look bad. Have you ever considered that the Lamb on the throne, when they said, who can open the book, and everybody's crying, and everything, nobody, whatever, heaven and earth or under the earth can open the book. And then the angel, the messenger said, oh, there's one that can do it, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And he turned to see him, and he saw a little lamb as though it had been slain. Picture that face. I mean, it wasn't like, and no offense to Kelly or Deb or anybody, but they love taking pictures in Ireland of little lambs, and they're just the cutest thing. But I dare them to hop out of the car, run over there with a big old knife, and just rip it, and then lay it out on a rock. Take a picture and say, oh, praise God, and put it on the front cover of you. And that lily white lamb is all covered in blood. But remember the priest's white garments? You remember that? They washed their lily white robes in the blood of the lamb. Praise God, there's just a whole nother thing going on here. It's another mentality. And if you don't get it, you're going to think it's about having the right doctrines. You're going to think it's about knowing the right stuff. I've got all my, the Pharisees thought they had all their doctrinal ducks in order, did they not? And they missed Jesus and they crucified him, thinking that this is how they're going to get rid of their problem by killing him, not knowing that they were supposed to have taken up that same life and that same nature, but they couldn't recognize it because it was about building up the phylacteries and all the garments that they had and making themselves look better in public instead of he must increase and I must decrease. So, let's turn to John 6. This gets into it a little bit more here. John 6 is a wonderful, wonderful book, and it has a lot of hidden truth there that's just really, really good. John chapter 6 and verse 35. Now remember, we'll get into this more as we go, but Jesus is calling himself here the bread of life. And when they offered these sacrifices, it was not just the sacrifice, but it was bread also. And that when Jesus died, or before he died, when he had communion with them, he held the bread and he said, "This is my body," meaning this is the body of the sacrifice. This is the body of the one that is self-giving. Don't look here. Don't look physically at my body and call this my body. Don't look at the 12 here and call this my body. This, and it says this, he took bread and he broke it. Now that's my body. That's a picture of the self-giving one. And he says, now take it and eat it. You know, he didn't say, take it to a chemist and, you know, dissect it and learn, you know, the ingredients. He said, put it on the inside of you. All right. So in verse 35, Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. The two things I want you to notice is coming to Jesus and believing on Jesus, and the context in which Jesus puts that. We never put it in the context of eating anything. We put it in the context of going down to, isn't that interesting? We go down to an altar, but that's what you're supposed to go down to, but it's not, you know, a piece of wood with padded kneelers. You know, can you see Jesus's cross having, you know, padded foot things and, you know, oh, this is nice. You know. Well, I'm sorry, but that's nothing like the true altar that we are supposed to come to. All right. So Jesus in John 6 expresses how faith and coming to him were truly comprehended in terms of eating. Faith, believing. If you believe me, then he that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth in me, see. He comprehended all this in terms of eating. What is it that you believe is a way that he could have said it. What is it that you believe? Do you believe in the crucified one? Well, that's not enough, he would say. You are my priest. You're not just supposed to believe in the crucified one. You are supposed to take the life of the crucified one on the inside of you. He that cometh to me will never hunger, because you're coming as a priest. This is how you come. He that believeth in me, you'll never thirst. Because, and what's he talking about in John 6? He that eats my flesh and drinks my blood. He's not saying, you know, have you ever had somebody say, praise God, Jesus said, he that cometh to him will never hunger and never thirst. So even though my cupboard is down to, you know, a can of soup and a chili dog, I stand on this promise. Folks, this is talking about a priest. When you come to him, when you believe in him, you never hunger because you're always eating of this sacrifice. For every time he is given, you partake of him. That's what you live by. It's your sustenance. It's what keeps you alive because you don't eat anything else. You don't eat chili dogs. You eat lamb. You understand what I'm saying? You know, you don't eat cotton candy. You eat lamb. So, and, you know, no, if you go to the fair, you can enjoy cotton candy. I'm trying to make a point here. So, let's see. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. All right. So clearly, coming to Jesus and believing on him are not acts of joining his religion. They're acts of taking him in so that the crucified one lives through you and can be identified in you. And you know what? It's not even believing about the sacrifice, but of eating and letting the crucified one be our life. Because at first, yes. All the way through here, I mean, they first came to the sin offering and they believed in it. Praise the Lord. Amen. Then they came to the burnt offering and they believed in it. Praise the Lord. Then they came to the peace offering. Then they believed in it. Praise God. But then they were supposed to eat it. Do you see the point? The point is not made. The sentence does not get a period at the end of it until you eat of this. And that's why Jesus said, if you're going to come to me, as my priest, you'll never hunger again. My flesh is meat indeed. You know, for all the priests that lived off all those sacrifices for all those years, thousands and thousands, maybe millions of different priests that came, maybe hundreds of millions of sacrifices given, there was always an abundance of lamb for all of them to eat. And that represented just one person. All of that represented just one person. And that's Jesus. All of that, shadow land. Today, we are meant, called to communion and to sit at this table, the table of the Lord, and partake of these things. So, in verse 40, it says, this is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So what is the result of eating His flesh and drinking His blood? Everlasting life. The result of it is life. And to contemplate and to believe in the crucified one will result in living by the life of the crucified one. I know I'm saying that over and over, but how many times did it take each priest to go through that before they went, oh my God? You know, I mean, can you imagine being a priest? And at first, you've been taught this is a religion, okay? I mean, consider this. You're a priest in the Old Covenant, and you've been taught that this is a religion. So this guy comes to the door. Oh, I got a problem. I'm seeing this. No, okay, man, don't worry about it. We got you covered here. And you just walk over, and you just see an animal, and you go, God wants animals. You know, lay it up there, burn it, you know, all this kind of stuff. You know, I get to eat my part. Okay, next, you know. Oh, I did so-and-so. Okay, no problem. Lamb, go. Lay it up there, you know. Next, I mean, how long did it take before he all of a sudden went, you know what? I think God's trying to talk to me here. This is not about going through the motions of anything. I think that God is trying to communicate His heart in making us go through all this time. And what do they say? When I taught public school, they taught me as a teacher, they said, you have to repeat something 26 times before they'll remember it. Okay, well, you know what? I think in my notes I put it down 26 times. Well, you know, sometimes people say, Randy, why do you repeat so much? Well, you know, once we get Jesus, I'll move on. Once we get the cross, I'm ready to move on. But I mean, there is an ever-increasing glory. There is this change from glory to glory. How can we, in one session of opening up the Lamb and getting into it, comprehend the full glories and excellencies of Him? We might only just see one and go, you know, oh my God, I never saw that happen to me last night. Something that I saw of the Lord that I said in my spirit, I thought I understood this, but I never saw it like this before. And I didn't. And so, I mean, we're going to have to keep opening up the Lamb. We're going to have to keep seeing the inside of the crucified one. We're going to have to keep at it. We're going to have to keep eating. There's more of Him and more of Him, and throughout the eternal ages to come, to be taking in of Him. And is He not full and complete in us? Yes, He is. We receive the fullness of Christ. But there is no way any one person fully comprehends Jesus. The Ancient of Days. You know, I've been a Christian for 55 years. Big deal. You know, He's the Ancient of Days. 100 billion, trillion, gazillion, you know, that's what they, you know, nowadays it's like, well, you know, 100 billion, trillion years ago, the dinosaurs, well, you know, I'm not going to argue with you about dinosaurs, but there's something before dinosaurs. His name is Jesus. Okay? And I got news for you. The dinosaurs are gone. Jesus isn't. You know, so you can study him all you want, but you're going to be like the dinosaur. You're going to be gone before this is over with if you don't get in here and find the Lord. You know? All right. Sorry I go off on my little weirdy things. All right. So let's look at, I want you to keep your place here in John 6, but I'd like for you to turn over to Luke chapter 2 and show you something, then I'm going to bring you back here, okay? Luke chapter 2. In my studying of John 6, I discovered something. And I'm about to share it with you, but what I discovered, the Holy Spirit quickened me to come back over here to Luke 2 to remind myself of what happened. And that was, let's see. Oh, gosh, there's so much here that we could read, but if you started in 2:8, you'd see the angelic host and the announcement, glory to God in the highest, and, you know, shepherds showing up saying, we saw angels and they were saying that this is the big guy and all this. Verse 15 on down, and shepherds came and saw the baby. And then verse 17, and when they had seen it, the shepherds saw the baby, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary, notice the word but Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. So verse 18 is a contrast to verse 19, and the conjunctive word between the two is the word but. Okay, but signifies something opposite has just happened. Do you get that? Okay, well, what happened? So when I run across that word but there, I go, oh, this is a contrasting word that is about to show me a contrast of something, so I need to examine it a little closer and see what the Lord's trying to say. Well, verse 18, and all they that heard it wondered, but Mary pondered. Yes. You get it? All they wondered, but Mary pondered. Praise God. Thank God, because the only one who brought forth the life of Christ was the one who pondered. Yes. Hmm? The only one, you know, I wonder what that means. Well, I wonder what that's all about. Well, I wonder what, you know. He said signs and wonders will follow, but it didn't mean you following behind going, I wonder what that is. I wonder about this. I wonder about that. We're just wondering about everything, but we're not pondering anything. Okay, you understand what I'm saying? We're not holding anything in our heart and chewing on it. All right, back to John 6, because that's what I want to get into. How much time we got left back there? Okay, maybe I should just try to read this or something instead of doing too much. John 6 and verse 47. We'll read... let's read 47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. And then verse 54. He who eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. All right, so this is belief in the offering that leads to life the life of the offering, eternal life. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. It's understood that what we eat is meant to become life. Amen? I mean, because, okay, Shadowland, Old Covenant guys, God says eat the bread, right? Right? Eat the bread. Okay, New Covenant, live in reality. Jesus has come and he said, I'm the bread of life, meaning he's got one purpose. You eat that, meaning you're eating life, my life. You're taking in my life. You see? In other words, this is all about life, but not just his life or his self-giving life on the cross 2,000 years ago, but us eating that life and getting it in us. Okay? So, and it's not just the contemplation of the life that's before us giving himself as a priest, you know, doing that thing. So in all the verses except verse 53 and 54 and 57 and 58, so 53 and 54 says this, then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat, I want you to notice the word eat, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. And then 54, he who eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The word eateth again there. And then verse 57 and 58, these are all different words in the Greek, the word eat. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. And then verse 58, this is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. All right. So, in all the verses except the ones I just read, and all through, think about how long John 6 is. Is it a long chapter? Does it almost from the beginning, Jesus start talking about eating my flesh and drinking my blood? All the way through. Just constantly, constantly. But in these verses that I just read, and only in these verses, they use a different Greek word for eat. Now, in your Bible, my Bible, it's all translated the same word. But the Greeks would read this, and they would see that he chose another word for these four scriptures. All right? So let me read this. In all the verses, but verse 53 and 54 and 57 and 58, the word eat is the Greek word phago, P-H-A-G-O, which means to consume and take in. But in these four verses, he switches to another word. It's called trago, T-R-A-G-O, which means to gnaw or to chew. Remember, Mary pondered, and she did bring forth the life of Jesus. Remember that? She pondered. She chewed. She chewed. And so, we're not just to swallow whole, but to meditate on and to contemplate and to carefully take Jesus in. And he gives, and I, you know, you gotta love verse 57. I mean, if there was ever a verse in John 6 that you memorized and used regularly, every one of you ought to know verse 57. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. Does it get any plainer? Amen. Jesus says, the words I speak are not my own. The works I do are not my own. Philip, have I been so long with you? You not known me? It's the Father. I'm a vessel of the life of God, if you will. He was, wasn't he? He was the vessel of the life of the Father. But then it didn't end there. He didn't just say, now contemplate that and believe in it. That's your doctrine for the day. You know, believe that. He said, no, sir, now, let's take it the next step. So he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. You're not going to live by Christ by just studying doctrines, even if they're the right doctrines, even if they say what I say. It must be a contemplating of the offering that we're giving to such a degree that we comprehend the spirit and nature and inward parts of Him, and then we eat it. We say, that's the life that's supposed to be in me. And I'm telling you, there's a lot of people running around claiming to be priests, and they're not priests. Not in the... How can you be a priest without going through the consecration of priests? You see what I'm saying? And this is the consecration of the priest, is to do this. And God had it set up where regularly, you can read it in Hebrews, regularly they ate of the offerings. They didn't just offer them. They ate what they offered. They offered what they lived by. And so, all right, I know it's time is short, so I'm going to try to just read this a little bit. And I've just got a short amount left. I'm going to read the last thing that I read again and then go on through. In all the verses, but verse 53 and 54 and 57 and 58, the word eat is phago, which means to consume and take in. But in these verses, he switches to trago, which means to gnaw or to chew. We're not just to swallow whole, but to meditate on and contemplate and carefully take in the Jesus that is before us. Some just say that Jesus is in me, but they have not contemplated him in their hands. Neither have they slowly chewed on him for good digestion. You know. Meaning, the more I chew on this. And again, the goal is not to chew, because that's a contemplation. Can I get an amen? The goal is to swallow. But it's better digested when you chew it. You know, I can come here, lean every one of your heads back, open your mouth as wide as I can get it, and then just pour in Jesus and say, now swallow! And you go, and you say, later on, somebody says, why are you having a hard time with that? Randy shared that in class. Well, I guess I didn't digest it. You know? And there's no way you're going to get everything I teach in a class. There is no way. You're not even supposed to. But seeds are going into your ground, and you're supposed to go back and chew and meditate and ponder these things and ask the Lord to make it life in you. See? Not just go, okay, well, that was a good class, and it's gone. I mean, how many good classes have gone, you know, come forward, you saw it, well, that was great. I'm ready for the next one. I mean, this is a great place for that, because then you don't have to digest anything. You can just get the truth shared over and over and over and go, well, I'm in the presence of it, even if I have never digested anything. But get out of here for a while and you'll find out, is it life? Has it gotten in you? And you know, that's why sometimes the Lord lets you get out there for a while. Ben and Cassie went to Arizona and stuff. Is it life in them? I'm glad to say it was. I'm happy to say it was. Thank God. But they beat a hasty trail back here because they only had that much. Not really, but they certainly poured life on those people. But, you know, sometimes you're a seed and sometimes you're a branch. You need to be in, connected in for a while before you become seed. All right, I said I wasn't going to talk too much here, so I need to finish this up. The grammatical case is one of a continuous, ongoing chewing and eating, taking in, chewing, pondering, trying to get what was before you, not just in you, but comprehend it so that it's part of you. We make a habit of eating and approaching Christ in such a way that He remains as the life in us and not just a contemplation of Him outside of us. In this way, we always maintain a view of union and not separation. So I think I'm going to end there. I think that may be plenty to chew on. Maybe I should just close and summarize this last class and just try to help you to comprehend that there is this step of faith outside of faith, the faith in the basic teachings of Christianity. It is the faith of the Son of God. It is a faith in the life that we saw give Himself, that loved us and gave Himself for us, that becomes the life within us. It's a faith that embraces that. It is not satisfied with believing that 2,000 years ago this beautiful one gave Himself for me and loved me. It moves to the point of, I have been involved with this sacrifice, but now this sacrifice must become my life. And so it moves you into a whole different realm, and that's where Jesus in John 6 started talking about, He wants you to live by Him. Right? He wants you to live, even as I did with the Father, I want you to do, and live by Me. And He uses the example, honestly, taken from the old covenant relationship of priest. That, yes, you as priests are believers of the faith. You as priests hold up the truth. You as priests uphold the right doctrines and order of God. Well, praise God. But folks, when Jesus walked this earth, the Pharisees thought they had the right doctrine, and Jesus was right. And Jesus, you know, Jesus didn't rebuke them and rain fire on them and try to change them. He died for them. Can I get amen on that? I mean, he could have done any number of things. Yes, there was a point of rebuking in, what, Matthew 25 and whatever. But rebuking didn't change any of them. So He went to the cross. For who? The ungodly. For who? The messed up. And so Jesus said, now, I'm about to do this. This is the way of my life. Now I want you to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And of course they went, what? Was He teaching us cannibalism? You know, has anybody ever heard that before? You know, or something like that. Jesus said to this, you know, they came to Jesus and said, this is a hard saying. And Jesus spoke for a long time about eat my flesh and drink my blood in John 6. And then in John 6:66, it says after this, many of His disciples no longer walked with Him. That's John 6:66. The way of man. Why? Well, we'll follow you. We'll follow your teachings. We'll believe in your death. But don't ask us to have the very same self-giving life that dies. So a bunch of them left. Peter, will you go away also? Well, at least, you know, Peter, everybody always puts Peter down, but he said, you have the words of eternal life. This is about life, and you got it. That's all I know. So I'm sticking with you, okay? You know, these are hard sayings. You got people upset with you. A whole bunch of people left. You're really not really doing a very good job of raising up this religion, this new religion called Christianity. You're not doing people are bailing out in droves, Jesus. But you got the stuff, so I'm sticking with you until it's life in me. Father, we just thank You for Your Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. Teach us and open our hearts and open our eyes.